Come, let us worship the God of faithful surprises. the one who meets us in unexpected ways and places. Let us sing praise to the God of steadfast love. Let us be the vessels through whom the Spirit speaks. Let us do all this in community. Good morning, and welcome to our community worship here at University Mennonite Church. I feel like the cover of the bulletin's a little bit of false advertising. I don't know if you're going to jump about like lambs, but I think this morning we will reflect on faith, endurance, and a call to perhaps what a more dangerous witness means for Christ. And as we light the peace lamp this morning and every week, we remember communities who are not in peace, including our own. God, who calls us to welcome the stranger, to feed the hungry, and give water to the thirsty, we thank you for the witness of Scott Warren, who faces a second felony charge for giving water to those whom his state's laws would have perished of thirst, and a bed to those whom his state's laws would leave in the heat of the sun or the cold of desert night. May his witness spur more toward compassion. God, who cares for the most vulnerable, stand today with those in Bolivia who fear reversals to human rights recognition and access to water and infrastructure, which indigenous people had gained under the previous presidency. God, who heals the brokenhearted, comfort those in Gaza whose families were killed in the most recent missile strikes. God, who calls us to seek peace and pursue it, turn the hearts of those in this country who insist that their right to kill outweighs the safety of school children. Give us courage, God of peace, to act and to speak as your Spirit moves us. I'd like to move from there into the confession, which you may follow along in your hymnal of worship book 696, although it does not have a response. Well, except amen. God of love and justice, we long for peace within and peace without. We long for harmony in our families, for serenity in the midst of struggle, and for commitment to each other's growth. We long for a day when our homes will be a dwelling place for your love. Yet we confess that we are often anxious. We do not trust each other, and we harbor violence. We are not willing to take the risks and make the sacrifices that love requires. Look upon us with kindness and grace. Rule in our homes and in all the world. Show us how to walk in your paths. Through the mercy of our Savior. Amen. And in the same book, if you will stand as you're able and turn to hymn 124, there's a typo in the bulletin, O Worship the Lord.
seated for the second song, Come Ye Disconsolate. And we'll sing all three stanzas in unison. There is a nice accompaniment in our accompaniment book written by Alice Parker. And so we'll sing all three verses in unison. There will be several measures of interlude between the verses. Children's time, and let's sing them forward. Come and see,
come and see, I am the way and the truth, say, follow me, come as the child, come and see,
come.
though you run far away from God, he can't stop loving you. Jonah told them, run to him so he can forgive you. The people of Nineveh listened to Jonah and they started loving God. They learned to do what God said and to stop running away from him, just like Jonah. Many years later, God was going to send another messenger with the same wonderful message. Like Jonah, he would spend 3 days in utter darkness. But this messenger would be God's own son. He would be called the Word, because he himself would be God's message. God's message translated into our own language. Everything God wanted to say to the whole world in person. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. And if you have time, we might read another story, but we'll read it another time.
But I want to talk a little bit about this.
So
I don't know if you guys have read this story, but the cool thing about this that makes it kind of relatable is, do you know, they don't say it in this part, but Jonah was still pretty grumpy about it after. Have you guys ever realized that God wanted you to do something and you ended up doing it, but you still felt like, meh, I don't really want to do this. I'm having trouble with it. Have you ever felt like that? A little bit? Yeah. So it's really neat that Jonah realized, you know what, God, I'm going to do what you're calling me to do. But Jonah was human and he was struggling. And God still was with him in that. Now, can you guys tell me a couple of things from the story? How was God with Jonah in the middle of him not doing what God asked him to do? How did God stay with him? Yeah.
Because God's everywhere.
Yeah, God's everywhere. How? What were some of the specific ways that God was with Jonah? Do you have another idea? Yeah. Think about it. We'll come back. Okay, Lily? Yeah. So he sent this fish. He sent this fish to swallow Jonah so he didn't drown, right? So he gave him time to what? Think, right? One of the things that Jonah does when he's in the fish is he prays to God. He talks to God. Praying. Did you guys know that that's really what praying is?
Yeah.
We're having a conversation with God, right?
You can talk to God.
Yeah. Now,
right.
And
not
always. Sometimes you can't. Do you know how you sometimes can? That's what I want to talk about. Sometimes you don't physically feel like you hear him. Sometimes you do. Like sometimes, like once, my good friend Ben here came up to me and said something to me. I'm pretty sure God sent him to say that to me. I'm pretty sure he didn't just think that up on his own. So when I was praying about stuff in my life, I'm pretty sure my friend Ben, God used him to tell me stuff. Do you think? So sometimes we don't hear God, like, in particular words, but sometimes, like, Lily might come up and give me a hug. She doesn't know it, but maybe that morning I was praying that I needed encouragement. I said, you know what, God, I need some encouragement. And maybe that's the day that Lily comes and gives me a huge hug out of the blue, or a high five. Sometimes I realize that's God showing, I'm with you. I'm with you. You're not by yourself in this, right? Can you guys think of one example in your life where you had to experience something new? Maybe it was uncomfortable. Or maybe it was hard. Or maybe it was really cool, but it was kind of different, like moving or changing schools or a new teacher. Can you think of an example of something that happened in your life that maybe was good or maybe was hard, but it was new and different, and then you realize, you know what? God was with me in that. Go ahead, Hanukkah. When you moved here? Yeah. How did you feel, Hanukkah, in the midst of that new thing that maybe was cool, maybe hard? How did you feel like Jesus was with you in that? You're not sure? What are some of the things that helped you feel like God was with you? Okay. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to figure it out. Yes, Amy. How did you feel that God helped you when you were on crutches recently? What did he do? Did he give you some strength? Yeah? Did he give you patience? Did he help you have patience? Yeah? Good. Can you guys think of any other examples? We'll think about that this week, and maybe at the table tonight or at lunch, you guys can think about that with your parents and ask them.
Ask them when you feel like, when they feel like Jesus was with them and something was new. Something was new and you needed God to show you that he was with you. Ask your parents how maybe they've experienced that. Okay? Sound good? Okay. One thing I'd encourage you this week to do is when you're praying and talking to God, you cannot just thank him for stuff, but you can ask him. Say, God, show me. Show me how you're with me in the middle of this new thing I'm doing or school that I'm experiencing or whatever. Show me how you're with me. Okay? Help me to see that. Okay? All right. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you help us to stick with it, that you help us to endure, that you help us to keep looking to you in the midst of things that are new and refreshing and exciting, and also in the midst of things that are uncertain and hard and unfamiliar. Help us to keep looking to you. Help us to keep knowing you. Help us to keep acknowledging the way that you're with us in the midst of those things, even if it doesn't mean everything feels better. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son. And thank you for this new day together. Amen.
As we move now into a time of offering, I'd like to invite Joel and Krista to come forward to take the offering. Gracious God, you are the giver of all that is good. May we emulate you in our giving to others from whatever we have in this season in life. May we be open to receiving care and blessings from each other. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 65. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. The New Testament reading is from Luke 21. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that these are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversary will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life."
As we transition into our sermon time, I invite you to take a moment with me as we usually begin to take a full breath. Experience the welcoming of God's Spirit and letting go of that which we don't need, noticing the gift of breath moving in and out. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, a sermon teacher that I have reminds me to always keep this question in mind. What's the problem that the scripture that we're reading is addressing? What's going on for the community? So I think it's a relevant question for our text today. What is the problem in the community of the readers that the author of these scriptures are addressing. What's going on for these communities? Well, Isaiah's people are living in exile. They have experienced the destruction of Jerusalem. They have lost everything. It is a bleak, bleak time for them. Every stone in their lives has been knocked down. Very little hope was found for them. Little hope of new life or a restored community. They were in need of hope. Well, the early readers of Luke's gospel, they were living about 50 years after Jesus' death. And their beloved temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed about a decade before. They were in a time of experiencing severe persecution in the church. While those listening to Jesus in our story today, while they may have seen a building adorned with beautiful stones, stones and gifts dedicated to God, those listening, those reading the gospel, saw only rubble. And so it may be for some of us today, some of us may have lives that we're building, lives that are adorned with beautiful stones, healthy families, meaningful careers, lives that we dedicate to God. And others of us, we might feel like our lives are in ruins, broken, crumbling around the edges. Our passage from Isaiah this morning begins, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." New things, everything. New earth, new heavens. Everything new. Everything starting over. Well, for those who have nothing, newness may be soothing. They may be hopeful words to hear. Isaiah maps out a world unimaginable, long life, abundance in every way. So many promises in Isaiah. But whether we have little like those in exile, or we have lives that feel full and blessed, uncertainty can be unsettling and sometimes downright terrifying. Because what happens when we don't want those new things? If we look back in the stories earlier in the Old Testament, in the stories of Exodus, the Israelites, when they were recently freed under Pharaoh, they begged to go back to Egypt, to the land and the life they knew. They wanted security over freedom, not some new life that was full of unknowns. Well, here in our reading in Isaiah, the Israelites have been in a foreign land for a long time with everything lost, their land, their people. I wonder, can they trust in this new thing? Can they trust that this new thing isn't just one more bad thing? Isaiah was given a vision for what lay ahead for his people, a vision that none of them could see, a vision of a peaceable kingdom, of a new Jerusalem, a rebuilt Jerusalem. Well, that vision of Isaiah, it is so different from our gospel reading today. Here, Jesus speaks of a very different new thing that's coming. His is not one where the lion and the lamb lie down together. No, his new thing is one of wars and destruction. This new thing that Jesus talks about is not something that anyone wants to hear. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, plagues. It's all coming, Jesus said. But first, even before that, first comes your own persecution. They will arrest you and throw you in prison. Indeed, the words of Isaiah, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth, the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." These words have a new meaning. The new thing that Jesus talks about doesn't hold much good news. No, it sounds terrifying. And in the midst of this, what does Jesus tell his followers? Well, if you want to, I invite you to turn to that passage in the Bible, in Luke, because I think Jesus' response deserves our careful attention here. Because in the midst of destruction, he has some instructions for those listening and I think for us today. So in verse 8 is his first piece of instruction. He says, "Beware. Beware, don't be led astray, and don't go after those." No, I think he's saying, stay rooted in me. Stay rooted in my teachings. And then when you hear of wars, don't be terrified. Stay rooted in me. These things must take place. But he says, but before the world comes crashing down around you, before all of that, you will suffer. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, sisters, by your faith community. Some will even be put to death. But don't be terrified. No, this is an opportunity to testify, Jesus said. Beware, don't be led astray. Don't be terrified. And his third instruction is, don't prepare your defense. For I will give you words and wisdom that no one will withstand. Bad things are coming, Jesus said. Expect it. He doesn't offer any of the good news that Isaiah foretold. No sugarcoating what's coming. But let's look for a moment at how the passage ends. What Nell read was a slightly different variation of what's in the New Revised Standard Version. But not a hair of your head will perish, he says. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. You simply need to endure. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. That can also be read, by your endurance, you will gain your life. Life with a capital L. Life that can't be taken from you. Life that you're terrified of losing. That's the new thing. That's the new thing that's going on here. So what does it mean for us to endure? That word to endure means to suffer without breaking. At its root, this word endure means to harden, to remain solid and steadfast. To suffer without breaking, to remain steadfast. Well, I turned to a couple of ultra long distance runners I know this week and ask them about endurance, how they prepare for unimaginably long races. And two things came to the surface for them. One was to have a plan and stick to it, to stay focused,
don't be led astray, that endurance is built over time, and it takes disciplined work. Be ready. Endurance takes time and discipline. And the second was to be mentally ready. That's the key. While disciplining the body is essential, so is preparing the mind, because suffering is a part of these events for those athletes. And part of that disciplining the mind is staying focused and remaining grateful, welcoming the hardships that come, because they will come. One of these friends sent me a link about Camille Herron. Have you ever heard that name? Camille Herron. I'd never heard of her. Well, talk about endurance. Last December, Camille set a new world record running 162.9 miles in a 24-hour period. She set the new 100-mile record and 24-hour world records. How did she do it? Well, the Taco Bell double-decker taco and beer at hour 21, she said, were key to her finishing the race strong. She loves Taco Bell. But she said in every picture of her, she said, every picture shows me smiling. She said, I really had this whole joy with what I was doing. I was embracing it. Yet in the midst of her literally being sick and vomiting during the race, she found joy along the way. She was committed to a vision, enduring an endurance with joy. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. You will gain your life, Jesus told his followers. Jesus seems to be saying, watch me. Watch me. I'm going to endure all these things first. Pay attention and don't be led astray. Jesus was saying, I am rooted in God. I am solidly linked to my Creator. He said, I have prepared for this. He knows that those listening will be the ones who turn on him, to betray him. He knows he's about to pick up his cross. Yes, suffering and love are Jesus' way. And yet that's not the end. To endure, you need to stay rooted in me, Jesus is telling his listeners, telling us. Hold fast to that rock, for I am the rock that cannot be torn down. Well, in our lives that might feel like they have been knocked over, knocked out of balance, for those of us who feel like we're building up lives and yet sometimes suffer, I wonder, what does it mean for us to endure? What does it mean for us to find that endurance? God is present in our world. Jesus reminds us that he is present in our life, your life, my life, even when things get so bad that it feels like the world comes crashing down around us. Jesus reminds us that he came to give us life and that we may have it abundantly. The journey is long, my friends, but by endurance you will gain your life. May we hold on to that rock together. Amen.
Let's remain seated and turn to number 486 in the hymnal worship book. God of our life, through all the circling years we trust in thee. 486.
I'd like to welcome any visitors we have this morning. We have people with microphones on either side. If you would raise your hand and either introduce yourself or perhaps someone with you could introduce you.
Hi, good morning. We're Mark and Kathy Shelley. We've been here a couple other times, but we're glad to be back with you this morning. We live in Danville, Pennsylvania.
I want to introduce my good friend Donna Milton back here, visiting from Lancaster with me this weekend. It's been a joy to have her.
Leland Glenna, welcome my mother, Carol, who's here to celebrate Lily's birthday.
Great, welcome. We were originally planning to have a congregational business meeting today, but it was canceled due to lack of agenda items. However, I'd like to invite Ben and Kathleen forward to give an update on Third Way Collective before we do the rest of announcements.
Good morning. We, as Ruth said, we were going to both have reports, and we will have reports posted tonight from both Ben's work and the work of the advisory committee. And we were planning to have a little discussion about that tonight, and so we thought we'd take a little time now to highlight that for you. We won't have discussion time, but if there are any comments afterwards, please see one of us. I particularly want to focus, from the advisory team's point of view, on the Sunday school class that we had early in October. Thank you very much to all of those of you who participated. That was really helpful and informative for us. We had two prompts, and we asked for comments on the prompts and also questions from you. I'll deal a little bit with the comments that we received, and then Ben will answer some of the specific questions. The first prompt that we considered was, do you feel like you adequately understand the work of Third Way Collective as it currently operates? There were a lot of really helpful comments in that category, and we summarized those, and that will be on the in the report on the website. But in I'm just going to read my response to that. The comments in response to this prompt were very useful in helping the committee recognize that we need to work on our vision and mission statements. Ben's position has basically a mission statement attached to it. But as we're looking at Third Way Collective as potentially a separate entity or continuing to be a part of the church or different futures for that, we realize we need to be able to articulate to the congregations who support us and to the community really what the mission and the vision for Third Way is. So this would be a way to accomplish a number of things, including communicating clearly with supporting churches, current and future supporters, what the work of Third Way Collective is, and guiding Ben and the committee in setting our goals and objectives for the work. So essentially, a mission statement is, what are you doing right now? What are your goals? What are your immediate plans? The vision is, what do we see for our future? And what do we hope to inspire? So that was the first prompt. The second prompt was, the committee is looking at the reality of a financial shortfall and considering different models. Do you believe that Third Way Collective should remain UMC's primary financial mission at this time? And again, in my report, I give a few comments that summarize the response. And then our response as a committee to the comments in this prompt, the advisory team is taking a long, hard look at several things, including, and these have been talked about before, but we're really focusing very specifically on these. Should Third Way Collective become a 501c3, and what would that mean for the ministry? In regard to this, Ben attended a development conference this fall, and we also had a conference call with a potential consultant who would help us with this if we decided to go in that direction. Should the campus pastor position be part-time, and how would that be funded? We're currently exploring what the financial requirements of a part-time position would be and what that would mean for the ministry, and that's going to roll into the other questions of vision and mission. And then what are some more consistent and sustainable sources of development and fundraising that we can put into effect? Right now, we really recognize we have a very small committee, and we know that to do effective fundraising, we'll need to get more people involved directly with the committee, so that's something else we're going to look at. So please continue to dialogue with the committee and with Ben. Our reports will be up on the church website, and we really welcome your input.
Thanks so much, Kathleen. As was already mentioned, our reports will be up on the church website if you want to read more details. I have a reflection of the last few months since our last congregational meeting that I won't read for you today, but I will, as Kathleen said, answer some of the very specific questions that were asked during those Sunday school times. So these are by individuals, and some of them were said more than once, but we thought that they were, because they provided a need for a literal answer, we would talk about them clearly here with you all today. So the first one was, how do we as a church prioritize our local versus denominational giving? This is a question that probably should be answered by our financial committee, but if you've been around a little while, you know that we have opportunities to speak into the way that our church is spending its money through things like congregational surveys, congregational meetings, and feedback that we provide to our church leadership through our financial committee. We are fortunate with Third Way Collective in that Jim serves as our church treasurer, but also handles the money of Third Way Collective because he serves on the advisory team. And so he provides a unique balancing act between those two spaces, and probably is the person who can speak most accurately to how we come up with numbers specifically for how we do our giving here. Someone asked if we need more churches to join us. An emphatic yes. Our initial hope, really, as we set out on this journey 5 years ago, was that congregations, especially from the Mennonite tradition, would see this as their ministry as well and would join us along the way. That has not materialized in the way that we hoped. Many people are interested about our work. I've spoken in probably a dozen Pennsylvania churches so far in the 5 years that we've been doing this, but the feedback we often hear is, how do we start something in our own local context, or an apologetic posture if we just don't have missional funds to send your way at this time? There is also a need, we realize, to have some congregations from other traditions join us. University Baptist and Brethren has already come on board, and we continue to be in conversation with some other local congregations who have a peace and justice kind of spirit as a part of their congregational identity. However, shrinking church budgets are a trend across denominations right now, and there's a lot of lament that congregations specifically don't have more money to give to things like Third Way Collective. Someone asked, how many people does Third Way Collective serve? This is a question with multiple answers. Our solo events that are not sponsored by any other organization typically have between 3 and 12 students, depending on what we are doing. When we co-sponsor events such as trips and speakers and service projects, we draw in quite a lot more. I've met personally one-on-one with dozens of students and community members just in the last year alone who see me as their campus pastor, spiritual mentor, or a resource in their life. This is not just students, but faculty who maybe see me as their connecting point rather than someone from their own church. Or if they don't belong to a church context, they want to reach out to someone who can provide them with some spiritual guidance, and they reach out to this unique campus ministry organization. Currently, we have 194 active student subscribers on our weekly email, 178 on our adult supporter email list. Our social media spaces connect us with hundreds of students, of which about 100 are actively engaged in our Third Way Collective Facebook group. We have about 300 to 600 page views on our website each month, and our largest annual event has been the Palm Sunday Peace Walk, which draws in more than 100 people from different church and campus communities each year. So depending on how you measure, those numbers look very different. Someone asked if Third Way Collective was recognized by Mennonite Mission Network as a partner organization. No. Unfortunately, Mennonite Mission Network does not see us as a partner. We had hoped that the network part of that name would allow us to be a fit in that organization, but we don't fit under their traditional models of how mission is done in the Mennonite denomination, and they're not currently looking to expand. They're also experiencing budget challenges in Mennonite Mission Network. Someone asked if we could join our local United Way. No, unfortunately, United Way only works with people who have 501c3 status, and we don't currently have that. Someone asked if we could find resource people to help with fundraising and or grant writing. Yes, we need more of those folks. We've brought in people like Kathleen who has experience with not-for-profit spaces, but we obviously could use more, especially if we do go down that path of becoming our own nonprofit. Someone asked how much of a shortfall we are facing. Beyond our congregational support, we've raised between $30,000 and $35,000 the last 2 years. Each of those years, we've raised $30,000 to $35,000. If we do that again this year, we will have a shortfall of around $10,000 to $15,000 for this fiscal year, and we cannot continue to do that, obviously, for much, much longer. Borrowing on the money that we have saved from past giving campaigns or things like that. A question has continually been asked if perhaps this should be a half-time position. I think this is probably the most sustainable path forward if we want to keep Third Way Collective, our congregational ministry, with our campus pastor. Cutting it back to whatever the congregation can afford allows us to continue to own it as a church mission. If we want it to be more ecumenical and more beyond ourselves, then perhaps that's the way to keep it a full-time role. And what percent of Ben's time is spent on fundraising, and are there plans to change that? While I was on sabbatical, I encouraged our advisory team to think hard about that. And when I got back, they suggested spending about 10% of my time this fall on fundraising events and activities and opportunities. So that included the conference that Kathleen mentioned. It includes expanding our donor list and email list and contact list. It includes identifying and meeting with potential donors. It includes sending out thank you notes in a timely fashion or delegating committee members to do so. And it includes drawing the advisory committee into the fundraising tasks that are going on. I've spent at least 10% of my time on that this fall so far, although I'm recognizing that especially with our current advisory team makeup, that's probably not enough time. We either need to create more of a fundraising board than what we have currently going, which is essentially a church committee, or clarify that this position is a combination position of campus pastor and sort of financial director. I think either of those paths forward might be part of making this more feasible. And then the final question is, could we do some other kinds of fundraising? Suggestions included a monthly hymn sing, a silent auction, things like that. That'd be wonderful. We need some passionate people who want to help us with those things. So far, during our history, we have done things like giving projects through Friends Meeting does a chili dinner for us. Penn State's annual Giving Tuesday fundraising campaign is something we've participated in. Advisory team members have hosted fundraisers in their backyards during the summer for a barbecue, things like that. We've had seasonal letter writing campaigns. We ongoing sell things like stickers and T-shirts to raise small amounts of money. And we also apply annually for up to $20,000 of funding from Penn State because we are a recognized student organization. I've had very, very preliminary conversations with Mike Bratt about a music concert fundraising effort moving forward, and our advisory team is working on a spring fundraising event that will become a keynote for this organization. But this is really, I think, where most of our time and energy needs to go if we want to see this be a successful ministry moving forward. And if you know folks, or if you are a person who gets really excited about raising money for something like this, please, please, please let us know. Thank you so much for this time. I know it feels a little bit like business, but I also think this is a big part of who we have been for the last 5 years, and it feels appropriate to do it on a Sunday morning. So thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Ben and Kathleen. Do we have any announcements?
Someone else had a birthday too.
Lily and
Lily yesterday.
Do we have any other birthdays? Jim, all right.
Two announcements. Directly after our service today, we'll have a time to go get some coffee or tea, and then we're going to have the fourth in our four-part series, Adult Sunday School on End-of-Life Issues, and Tim Durstein will be helping lead that conversation. So please come back for that. Next Sunday, during our Sunday School Hour, we are going to have a follow-up discussion. The elders will be leading a discussion about communion practices. So please plan on coming to that as well.
Joel Widener, the 10,000 Villages rug sale is coming up this coming week out here in the lobby. So this is where we bring in 300 rugs from Pakistan. They're beautiful. And so I'm still looking for help, if you can, on Tuesday from 5:30 till 7:30 to help bring the rugs in. And then especially on Saturday from 6 to 8 to take them back out. But I also encourage you to come during the sale just to see these pieces of artwork. They're really beautiful, and if you sit there and turn a rug after rug over, it's a great experience. So come on out and support the rug sale.
And I guess if we buy all the rugs, we won't have to load them up on Saturday, right? Jim Perlin, and I'm sorry if Terry Yoder and I sound like broken records, but the good news is this is the last Sunday we'll say it. Terry and I are UMC's representatives to Interfaith Human Services, and as it gets kind of cold out, it reminds you of the value of what they do. One of their programs is providing heating funding for those less fortunate in the community. Their annual major fundraising event is the Wishing Wells they have during the holiday season at the Corner Room in Meyer Dairy. And each year, UMC is staffed a day at each one of those. And basically it entails just committing to an hour of your time to smile and say thanks to those who donate to those wishing wells. There's a sign-up sheet at our rear entrance, and there are 21-hour sessions, and typically two people sign up for each session. And right now we have six of the 20 filled. And tomorrow we have to turn that list or those lists into Interfaith with whatever we're able to do. And then if what we don't fill, we'll ask other congregations to fill. So appreciate, I'm sure IFHS will appreciate if you can donate an hour of your time. I'll take those down after the service today and we'll send a doodle poll out to see if we maybe can catch people who weren't present today. Thank you.
With all Jim Rosenberger, with all the discussion about fundraising and et cetera, and we don't have a business meeting tonight, I'll give you a 30-second financial report. First of all, thank you all for your very faithful giving to our budget. We have a same budget this year as last year, and we are just about 4% behind our target for this point. The Third Way Collective is kind of right on target for their part of the budget. And I've made contributions to all the local charities that we support, either all of it or half of it. So thank you, and we're on target. We have reserves, so we're not desperate. You've been generous. Thanks.
Great. Please stand as you're able for the benediction and then remain standing for the sending hymn. Go in peace, knowing that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, powers, height, depth, nothing in all creation has the power to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Number 105 in the blue hymnal, Christ, we do all adore thee. Let's sing it in a spirit of reflection and thanksgiving.
Christ,